All right. For, again, those of you who are not familiar with this congregation, when I was interviewed 20 years ago, when I was interviewed, they asked me, and Donna, but Bud said it was him. It doesn't matter who it was. I was asked the question, where do you see this church 20 years from now? And I said, well, I don't see it located here because we were landlocked and the properties around us were just very small, just in small houses and plots. So I said I didn't see it located where we were at the time. I didn't get voted in. I was rejected. I don't know if that was why. I don't know. Of course, they hadn't heard anybody else, and they said that was the reason why. They wanted to hear other preachers. Doesn't matter. But I remember coming here in 1996 with that vision that God had put into my heart. I've only pastored two churches, and in both churches I had a vision of what I believe God wanted to happen at that church. So I somewhat had a vision of what God wanted for the congregation on Columbia Avenue. And as time went on, the church grew, and probably after about 5 years, I began to present to the church that we needed to start thinking about where do we go. And, of course, I was accused of many things, from being pushy to I guess I wasn't called a dictator because I've never been a dictator. At least I don't think I am. Maybe I am, and you know it, and I don't know it. That's a possibility. I hope not. But I remember it going through the board and some of the leaders saying no and some of the leaders saying yes. And just time went on, and the church continued to grow, and we bought the plot of land here, and it sat here. We had an old sign. And that old sign, the sign, it wasn't old, it was once new, but after the years it sat on the land, it was old. And that sign said, Future Home of Grace Baptist Church. Through the years, kids had thrown beer bottles at it and broken it and different things. But probably after, this was in 2010, we had a business meeting. Now we're talking from 1996 to 2010, so that's 14 years. We bought the land and we finally had a building print and we had a business meeting. And Dan Albright, at his recommendation, said we need to explain to the people, because some people were leaving because it wasn't happening in the time that they thought it should happen. And some people were asking, are we ever going to build? I don't know if you remember the early 2000s, the cost of building was going up more than we could ever raise. I mean, we were raising $60,000 a year with 150 people for the building, but the cost of building was going up $100,000 a year. So we weren't able to keep up with the cost of inflation back then. But we had a business meeting in September of 2010, and they asked, and Dan Albright led the meeting. He was the chair of the building. And Dan explained, when we get $200,000 and we sell our building, we will move forward. Now, at the rate of $60,000 a year, that was 3 years, 3.5 years more. Well, within 30 days from that, and the church voted, we're going to do this. unanimously voted, let's go forward with this thought and this plan. But within 30 days, the bids had come down. Well, how much, Dan? 100? 125,000. Well, that was 125 of the 200,000. And then what else happened, Dan? There was something else that happened. The sprinkler system. We built the firewall instead of a sprinkler system, and that saved us $80,000. So we had the $200,000 within 30, just a week after the meeting. So we had the $200,000. Now all we had to do was sell the building. Do you know how difficult it is? Our building was appraised. I don't even want to tell you what it was appraised at. But our building was appraised at so much money, and it was worth more than that. But church buildings aren't appraised for very much, to be honest with you. There was another church building down the street at the time, and empty church buildings, or even full church, they don't sell. So anyway, I'm trying to get there. About 20 days after that business meeting, I came into the church on a Saturday afternoon, and there was a message on my answering machine. It said, "Hi, I'm Vince Zimmerman, and we're in Tyrone looking for a place where we could plant a church. And we saw that you had your church building. We saw that you had a sign." This sign was old, broken down. "We saw that you had a sign on some property out there, and we wonder, are you interested in selling your building? Are you interested in selling your building?" Hello. So I quickly called them back and reached them before they got out of town. This was a group of Mennonites, and they wanted to plant a church in Tyrone. And I called Vince back, and a group of men who were in a van stopped and looked at the old building, and they had interest. They asked me, "What do we want for it?" And I told them what I wanted for it, what I felt it was worth. They said, "Would you take less?" And we had voted to put it on the market in that previous meeting. And so I said, "Well, we're going to put it on the market, and if nobody's interested, then the price will go down naturally." But within a week, they called back and said, "We want the building, and we'll pay the price that you said." I said, "Great." So now we had the $200,000, and we had the building sold. And we had a quick financial campaign and began to build in the spring of 2011. I say that because prayer is what I want to speak on this morning.
Pastor,
yes. Prayer. You say prayer, and I'm trying to say to you, what is it that you have in your heart or have an urgency and a burden about in prayer? God answers prayer. You say, "Well, I know that," right? We all know that God answers prayer, but I wonder how many of us practice prayer faithfully. That we practice, and I mean by practicing prayer, I'm not talking about driving to work, although there's nothing wrong with that. I think you ought to pray when you're driving to work. But I'm talking about dropping down on your knees and seeking God in prayer. Someone has compared prayer to breathing in air to sustain earthly life. And the prayer is the breath of heaven's oxygen to sustain our spiritual life. We can't survive spiritually and grow without prayer. I have in your bulletin there what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "You don't expect the plant to grow without air and water. How can you expect your heart to grow without prayer?" Now, I want to bow for prayer, and then I want to teach on prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, you know that we are totally dependent upon you to teach us by your Holy Spirit and to speak to us. And Lord, you know that I am a very, not the best communicator. And you know, Lord, that I can put so much that people get lost. I just pray that you would protect and help the message to be clear about prayer this morning. And may our prayer in this church and in our individual lives be challenged and be adapted, that we would become greater warriors of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's this. We have a prayer meeting every Wednesday night at 6:30. We put that up there because we want to emphasize to you, if you're not doing something on Wednesday nights at 6:30, come join us for prayer. We would love to have you. And we do have a Bible study. Dan Albright leads that study, and we pray. We have about 45 minutes in prayer. But if anybody, man, woman, teenager, come and join us Wednesday nights at prayer. There's a great movie out, by the way. Some of you have seen it, right? How many of you have seen Prayer Warrior, is it called? War Room. How many of you have seen that movie? I'm told it's fantastic. And it's something, would children be growing it? Okay. So take the family and go and see this movie, War Room, on prayer and the family. And All right. Why am I not working? Oh, I hate sometimes. Here it is. Oh, there it is. Prayer is the breath of our spiritual life. Do you believe that God answers prayer? And I know you would all say you do, but I want to ask you, how much do you pray? You believe that God answers prayer, but do you practice bringing your requests to God in prayer? And then do you long to seek? Do you have a hunger that you have to go to God in prayer? A hunger for God. I was reminded of the psalm that they sang earlier that says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. And this was during a time of drought. You know how much in a time of drought a deer would pant looking for water in drought? Maybe you have a drought in your soul right now. David did in this psalm. He had a drought in his soul, and he realized that he needed to be driven to the water of God. Psalm 27:4 is one of my top three favorite verses. And it's a psalm that David said in verse 4, one thing have I desired. I mean, if I ask you to raise, tell me the one thing you desire in life. One thing you desire in life. Right? What's the one thing that you desire in life more than anything else? David said this, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold or to look on the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in a day of my trouble he shall hide me. He shall hide me in the secret place of his tabernacle. One thing that's critical that we go to God every day and gaze on his beauty. God is so beautiful. And we need to go into the Holy of Holies in Jesus Christ and gaze on his beauty every day. It is so refreshing and uplifting to see God in all his beauty and glory. Prayer is a definition, it's a spoken or unspoken address to God. It may express praise or thanksgiving or worship or confession. But it also may include an a request for yourself, some need you have, or for the need of somebody else that you're interceding for. Prayer. Now, I put this slide in here, and I like this. I saw this bird in the winter. I'll tell you, that bird's going to need God's care. You need God's care more than you'll ever realize. You were made for God. And you need God. That's the problem with America. It doesn't see that it needs God. Many people don't see that they need God, so they don't need to pray. I've got everything. I've got freezers. I got freezers, not a freezer. I got freezers full of food. Why do I need God? I've got hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank for retirement. I've got a nice home. It's paid for. Why do I need God? That's the way many people think today. Not realizing that God has gave them everything and that they owe everything back to God. But I'd like to talk about understanding the basics of prayer. Number one, prayer starts with understanding our position in Christ. Now, this may be whopper jawed and in and out, and as my typical sermons are, but it just came out, you know, it came to me as I went. I think prayer does start with understanding your position in Christ. Now, let me see if I can explain that. Through Christ's person and finished work in the cross, we have complete access to come into God's presence to pray. Now, I'll explain what I mean by that. You have complete access to come before God into his very presence. Now, if you think, how many of you would like to have an audience with the president? Maybe many of you would. The Pope, can you imagine that millions and millions and millions and millions of people who would give their right arm to have a meeting with the Pope? But can you imagine what I'm saying by you have direct access to come into the Holy of Holies to God and commune and to hear him and him to hear you? How? If we could turn the lights down just a little bit. First, we must realize that Christ died to pay for our sin debt. Christ died, and I put this horrific picture of Jesus, and that's how I think he looked. Do we have a little more or less light? I want us to see the vividness of this picture. When Christ died on the cross, I believe wholeheartedly this is how Jesus looked. He was riveted from his head to the sole of his feet from the Roman whip. He was beaten with clubs. His beard was ripped out. He was spit upon and crucified. But it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, in his own body he carried our sins. He carried our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ died for our sins on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. And he's talking about spiritual healing of your soul. Christ died that you could be healed. I said last week how wretched a man when Christ found me. Christ died to heal me. And he, by the grace of God, you know, we're here. But he died that you could have a whole life, a meaningful life, a true life, and a fulfilling life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us. Through Christ's death, believers are imputed with God's righteousness. And that's just, the word imputed is a word we don't use very much, but you go to the bank and you deposit money into the bank, that you're imputing money into your account, by the way. What did God impute to your account when you believe in Christ? His righteousness. And you stand before God completely righteous in Christ. In Christ is critical to understand. He was buried in a nearby tomb, and Christ bodily arose on the third day. He bodily walked out of the tomb. And I love to tell the story of how that after Jesus died, he appeared to his disciples, and he showed them his hands and his feet, and he ate food, he ate bread, and he ate fish, and to show them, I'm not a ghost. He had a body of flesh and bones, not blood, because he had shed his blood for our sins. But Christ bodily arose and was seen alive by many infallible proofs. Jesus is alive. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "For if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes and is declared righteous, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall believe on him will not be ashamed." If you believe in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but one of the things that we miss is his ascension. The scripture says Christ ascended bodily back to heaven. You do know that. He ascended bodily right in front of their eyes. They watched him go up till he went out of their sight. And then the angels came and said, "Why do you stand here gazing up? What are you looking for? This same Jesus that you saw go into heaven will come again in like manner as you've seen him go, and he's coming again." But one of the things that we oftentimes miss is this verse. In Acts, in Mark 16, verse 9, "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven." And where did he sit down? He sat down at the right hand of God. Now you say, "I believe that." You all believe that. But my question is this. Yeah, I didn't know how to picture that heaven and Jesus sitting at the right hand, but I found that picture. But by faith, it says we are seated together. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 2, because this is one of the most revolutionary, transforming verses that's in the Bible. It's one of a million, I know, but it's a great truth that will change your thoughts about prayer. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love." But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does he mean there? He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I believe this is what is called the work or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, I don't have that verse up here, but it says this, "For by one Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "are we all baptized or placed into one body." Whose body are we placed into? Jesus Christ's body. We were placed into his body. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, Paul said, "I was crucified with Christ." But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, guess what? You were in Christ. And you died with Christ on the cross. When Jesus Christ went in the tomb, if you're baptized into his body, where did you go? You went into the tomb with him. When Jesus Christ arose from the dead, bodily, where were you? In Christ. And you arose. And when Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven and is seated at the right, where are you? You say, I'm speaking spiritually. Now I know I'm physically right here. You say, "You're crazy." But I know I'm here, but I also know I'm just as much there. Did you hear that? Say, you're crazy. No, I'm not. I am seated together in heavenly places in Christ. And so are you if you're a believer in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you look to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, the very Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, verse 1 it says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you'll appear with him in glory. You see, I can't see it with my human eyes, but I can't see God's Spirit here either with my human eyes. I can't see Jesus here with my human eyes, but by his Spirit, he's here. He said he'd be with us always, didn't he? Didn't he say where two or three were gathered together in my name, there I'd be in the midst? Is he not here? Either he's here or he's a liar. Now, forgive me. But I can't see, but I can see by faith that I'm seated together and sitting in Christ at the right hand of God the Father, and that means I have direct access to God in prayer. To me, that's important to understanding prayer, our position. Prayer begins with understanding our position in Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Hebrews chapter 4. Again, to us, to mature Christians, these verses are all familiar. But in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, it says this. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. I mean, we send a rocket ship up and it takes 20 years to get to Mars. But Jesus just goes, he's there. I think things are different in spirit world, but anyway. But seeing we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith in him. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help, find grace to help in a time of need. And by the way, aren't you glad Jesus sympathizes with your weaknesses? If I'm to be honest, I'm a human. And I have so many flaws that I constantly cry and weep. I'm broken. If you look too far into your life, you'll find them too. I don't care who you are. We all have brokenness. And I think that's good news, because we have a God who sympathizes, knowing he became a man so he could sympathize with us. He knows what it is to be tempted. Now, he didn't give in to sin, but he knew we did. And he sympathized. He cares. I don't think Jesus, I mean, when the prostitute was drugged before Jesus and the Pharisee says she ought to be stoned, did Jesus sympathize with her? Absolutely. He reached out, and I think he probably touched her cheek or her head or something. I say, oh, Pastor, don't say that about Jesus. I think Jesus was very real. He was a very merciful, compassionate God. And he does the same for us in heaven today. And he cares about us. And he wants to heal us and make us new. In Hebrews 7:25, speaking of his priesthood, he says, verse 24, but because he continues forever and has an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. You know, you can be saved from your sins today. Jesus Christ is able to save you from your sins, to forgive you, to receive you to himself, and to begin a new life in your heart by his Holy Spirit, him coming into you when you call on him and ask him to save you in belief. God's grace to us through his Son gives us, it reconciles us. Don't you wish you could be reconciled with everybody in the world that you've hurt? Well, let me tell you something. You hurt God, but in Jesus Christ, he reconciles you. You become his friend. He reconciles you. He makes you completely righteous in God's holy eyes. Now, notice that little sentence up above. God's grace to us through his Son reconciles us to God, makes you completely righteous in God's holy eyes. The only way you'll ever be righteous in God's eyes, because you're so sinful, is the grace of God that can forgive you in Jesus Christ. But in Christ, you can be completely forgiven and made completely righteous. That's beyond my comprehension, because I'm so wretched in and of myself. And yet when I believe in Christ, God sees me as righteous, without one sin. At last, he justifies us. By the way, I have notes on this, but I didn't give them out because I don't know how far I'm going to get today. And anyway, it doesn't matter. But you can have peace with God. Now, I'm saying to you that effective prayer, top of the screen, prayer begins with understanding your position in Christ as righteous before God in his very presence, and you can come to him. If you don't understand, that's the only way to pray. The only way you can pray is in Jesus' name, through Jesus Christ. And you can come directly to God through Christ. Secondly, effective prayer knows, effective prayer knows God is powerful. Effective prayer knows that God is a powerful person and knows his presence with us. Now, look with me to some verses. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, this is a familiar text. In fact, we talked about it in Sunday school, but Hebrews 11, 6. It talks about faith. It says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How would you like to be rewarded by God in this life? How would you like to be rewarded with a life far beyond what you could ever imagine? With a life that can take you from complete zero to being like Christ. A life that is so happy, so fulfilling. It begins with prayer. Do you have prayer, or do you know God? Do you know God? Do you know God, his person? You know what he's like? Do you know what God's person is like? It's very important to prayer, which we'll see here in just a minute. Matthew 17, 20, I think that's the verse that, I mean, I should have put notes by all of these verses, but it's the verse that talks about if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, which is a very small seed, faith the size of a mustard seed. I don't have anything that small, but you could say to this mountain, be removed, right? Now, why does it only take the faith the size of a mustard seed to move a mountain? It's because you have faith in God. And God's big. And God can do it. And if you have just a little bit of faith in a great God, you can do great things. And if you turn with me then next to, let me just get to my notes. God has revealed himself to us by his word. And in relationship to prayer, we need to understand his person is omnipotent. Do you know God is omnipotent? What's that mean? He's all-powerful. That means there's nothing that God can't do for your life. Nothing. See, that's too good to be true. I'm just saying, if God wants to do whatever he wants, he can do great things with your life. If you'll put your life into his hands and into his power. There's many verses I have here, but in Genesis chapter 18, I'm not going to turn there, but in Genesis 18, there's a story of Abraham and Sarah. And if you remember, Abraham was 99 years old. He had promised to Abraham a son. Sarah was 74 years old, his wife. And God came to them and said, a year from now, you're going to have your son Isaac. And Sarah laughed in the tent. And maybe I better turn there to Genesis 18, because I love what the Lord says to Sarah. In Genesis 18, verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed when she heard the Lord say, you're going to have a child. And she thought, after I have grown old, shall I have the pleasure, my Lord, that is my husband, also being old? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? She's thinking. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Do you believe there's anything that you want to pray for that's too hard for God? Is there anything that you're praying for that's too hard for God to do? Is there? There's nothing that's too hard for God to do for you. Nothing that you would need. In Numbers, I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 11, verse 21. Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, the people were complaining because they didn't have any meat to eat. And the people were complaining, and God was upset that they were complaining. And God came to Moses and said he was going to feed them meat. I hate that I am nervous when I'm up here. Numbers chapter 21. I got it in my... I should take that out, that way I don't lose it. Numbers chapter 21 and verse... I'm sorry, Numbers chapter 11, verse 21. No wonder I'm lost. Numbers 11, verse 21. God had told Moses, I'm going to feed the people meat. Verse 21, and Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. That is 600,000 soldiers. That's not including teenagers. That's not including the women and children. Approximately 2.5 million plus. 2.5 million. They're out in the desert. There might be a few mice running around. And God says, I'm going to feed you meat. Right? So Moses says to him, to God, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall the flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Can he not do this? What I'm trying to say, that do you know the God? Do you know the God who fed, and God goes on to tell him, I'm not going to feed you meat for a day. I'm not going to feed you meat for a week. I'm not going to feed you meat for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, but I'm going to feed you meat for the next month. In fact, you're going to have so much meat that you're going to be sick of it, and it's going to come out your nostrils. And that's what God did. He sent quail in, and the people started beating the quail. But the question is, Moses didn't believe that. How can you do this, God? Have you ever felt that way with a prayer request? How can you do this, God? I felt that way in this building. I felt that way, honestly, if I'm to be completely honest, I felt that way when we were taking in 60,000 and the building was going up 100,000 to cost to build. And I'm just trying to say, is anything too hard for God? What is your prayer request? And let me ask you, do you know God? That there's nothing too hard for him to do. In Luke 1:37, turn there with me if you would. Luke 1:37. Is there anything that God can't do? Do you know this God? Of course, this is a verse of Elizabeth. And the angel Gabriel was speaking to Mary in this scripture. And he told Mary, you're going to have a baby. She says, how can I have a baby? I've never known a man. He says, well, your cousin Elizabeth, your aunt or whoever she is pregnant. I think she was 80 years old. That's crazy. But she's pregnant, and that was to be a sign to Mary. Verse 36, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Now, I'm not finished on this point, and I'll stop after this. Oh, my word. That clock jumps 10 minutes, and I just looked at it. Oh. Luke 18:24. Do you know the person of God? That's very important to prayer. Luke 18:24-26. It says, and when Jesus saw he saw the rich man, by the way, 23, he became very sorrowful. The rich man was very sorrowful because he didn't want to give up his money, but he wanted Jesus. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful, and he said, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard this said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." What I'm trying to say is, the most radical Islamic leader can be saved through Jesus Christ. Nothing's impossible with God. Nothing. I wanted to say Osama bin Laden, but it's too late for him. But nothing's impossible, even with this government. Nothing's impossible with God. What is your need? And I want you to know nothing's impossible with God. But you have to know the person of God to know that. And one last text, and just bear with me for one more scripture. Matthew chapter 7. That's not it. Matthew chapter 8, 15 through 13. Yeah, 5 through 13. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. Matthew 8, 5 When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. Now, a centurion is a Roman sergeant over 100 soldiers. This is a Gentile. This is a Roman. This is not a Jew. He's a Roman. This Roman centurion comes to Jesus, and he says to him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. My servant is paralyzed and in torment. Anybody that knows what that's like? And Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him." But the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word." Here's a man who knew who Jesus was and practiced faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we know the rest of the story. He says, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof." He saw who Jesus was. Now, this is a good man, but he wasn't worthy of Jesus. You're not worthy of Jesus. But he said, "But just speak the word. Lord, if you'll speak the word right here, my servant will be healed." Now, how could he say that to Jesus? Because he knew the person of God. If you know the person of God, nothing's impossible. His power is omnipotent. His ways of working in your life are far beyond what you could comprehend. Men from Pyramid, I want you to know, his ways are far beyond what you could ever dream that he could do with your life. Because I've been there where you're at. Only I was saved out of that. And I believed in Christ and he changed my life. And I'm just trying to say that nothing's impossible with God. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Do you know that God in prayer? And you can come to him in Christ. Have complete confidence you're right there at the throne to come to the Father in Jesus' name, which we'll talk about next week, and lay your request before him in prayer. And have confidence that he knows your need. Because nothing's impossible. Do you know that God? I think to pray rightly, you need to know the person of God. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for your word and prayer, this important topic. Help me not to make it too complicated. Help us to see the prayer begins with seeing our position in Christ. And secondly, prayer begins with knowing the powerful person of God. That with you, nothing is impossible. There are people here who could say that, who never dreamed that their lives would be where they are today, and who could boldly say, nothing. A life beyond my dreams is mine, because nothing's impossible with God. Thank you to be in Christ, and that only because of Christ do we have all we have and enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you if you're